Well, good evening. Welcome to the Sunday night service of Open Door Baptist Church Online. We're glad that you're joining us. We trust that you had a wonderful afternoon and looking forward to the time that we have together worshiping and in the study of God's Word. A few weeks ago, I began a series that it was addressing the question, what about our works? And we took 3 weeks looking at the part the works of the lost play in their eternal destiny. And then a few weeks ago, before we were interrupted by the pandemic, we did a message from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we were talking about beginning to study the works of the saved and the impact that it has on them and eternity. And tonight we're going to be returning to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for this study, looking forward to the time that we have together. But let's pray and sing some before that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you that we can gather like this evening for the faith and the commitment of the people that are joining us tonight. Father, I pray that their faith would be rewarded and they'd be blessed. Father, we would ask that in this service you might receive the praise and the honor and glory that you are due from our life. Father, we want to thank you that we have the opportunity to close this Lord's Day out together in Christian fellowship. Please bless our time. We pray, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome back to church this Sunday night. I want to remind you, just some quick reminders of the bulletin. We went through it this morning. The big headline for us right now as a church is to make sure that we know what the needs are. We've already been able to address needs of folks that are trying to get online. I actually sat down with someone this week and helped them, actually two people, to help them with their DVD players. If you can't get online, I can't say that to you all because you're online. If you know of someone who can't get online, let us know. We can make sure that we have DVDs going out, and we can help folks with these things or other tangible needs, things happening in your house or a lost job, that sort of thing. We want to support our church family. We mentioned this recently and gave out some of the phone numbers of the pastors and pastors' wives. You've got your church directory, so if you have a need or know of someone who does, please do let us know. I wanted to remind folks, of course, you know about the services online, the morning service, the Sunday schools, and so we're sort of in our routine now, so that's great. The new routine is that the ladies' Bible study is up and going. This last Tuesday was the first one. So it's going to be every Tuesday. Those ladies' Bible study classes will be posted on our live feed there on Facebook. So please be aware of that. You can still join. If you want to get a book and pay $5, you can have a bound book at home. If you want to get a email copy, then they can send that to you email. If you have any questions about the ladies' Bible study, please feel free to call Charlotte Love. She'll be happy to talk to you about that and encourage you, or the church office. And so that is great. It is off and running, but it's not too late to join up. And then we wanted to let you know, make sure you're aware, we have a brand new website. We're very excited about it. Please go to our normal website page, www.odbconline.org, one word, and just click around there and see the different features of it and that sort of thing. You can still get your information on our missionaries. You can actually still get all of the sermons, and now you can get the church bulletin there and download that. So just check out some of those features, and we hope you like it. God bless you.
Our next hymn is a hymn of aspiration, Higher Ground. Hymn number 447. We'll have the lyrics, sing along, put a song in your heart.
Let me invite you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he is writing because news has come to him of some problems that exist in this young local church. About 18 months earlier, Paul had come to Corinth as a missionary evangelist and saw Corinthians saved and this fledgling church established. Now Paul is writing to them 18 months later, because he has been made aware of some very serious problems that exist in the church. As chapter 3 opens, we saw the last time we studied together that Paul expresses the fact that he desired to be able to speak to them and teach them on a level that is deeper than he is able to. Because as he put it, even after the time that has elapsed, they are still babes in Christ, baby Christians. And he cites as proof of this, in verse number 3, that there is envying and strife and divisions among them. And he says, isn't this proof that you are carnal and behaving like lost people behave? And then he explains exactly the evidence and the cause of this striving in verse number 4, where he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And amazingly, the basis of their arguments and their divisions were the role of himself and another pastor that God had used to help this congregation grow in their faith. And this congregation was divided over men, personalities that they were following. And Paul explains to them, look, we are simply ministers. We are simply servants of God that he has used to help you come to Christ, to help you grow in your relationship with Christ. He's expressing the fact that we, as the servants of God, we should not be the source of division in your church, but yet you have made us that by your behavior. And you see, what he is trying to communicate to them and what is important for each of us to understand tonight, that when we are majoring in the minors, when we are allowing carnal things to distract us, it destroys ministry. It destroys the opportunity that we have to be used of God the way that he wants to use us. And as we've seen over the course of this study, one day, every single person, lost and saved alike, are going to have to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we saw that in Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says that in that day, for us as believers, there is going to be an examination of our works that takes place. And we're going to give an account for the way that we lived our Christian life. And Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that if there is division, if there's envying, if you're focusing on others and the rivalry of others, you can't be focused on what God wants you to be focused on. You can't be serving him. You can't be producing good works. And you need to understand that one day you're going to stand before Christ and give an account for your works as a believer. And tonight we're going to pick our study up in verse number 9 and see how serious this future day of the believer's judgment for their works is going to be. For some, it will be a wonderful day. For others, it will be a tragic day. And it's all based upon how we're living our lives, our relationship with others that is taking place right now tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our heart. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We ask that you would speak to our heart and your intention through this passage would resonate in our heart and produce in us the good works that you desire. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name and ultimately for his sake. Amen. Now look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9. He says, for we, and he's referring to himself and Apollos, for we are laborers together with God. Ye, Corinthians, are God's husbandry, field, vineyard. You, we are God laborers in this vineyard. You are the vineyard. But then he gives another analogy. He says, ye are God's building. So he's likening the church to a vineyard. He's likening the church to a building. And in the New Testament, both of these analogies are referred to repeatedly. And Paul is trying to explain what the church is like to God and what his and Apollos' role, the role of pastors, is like in the church. A vineyard must have those that care for it. And there should be no rivalry between those that labor in the vineyard. And surely it's ridiculous to think about the grapevines arguing about who's the better vine dresser, who's the better farmer. No, it would be understood that the farmer, the vine dresser, and the vineyard itself have a relationship where they both do their part, and the goal is the vintage. The goal is a great harvest of grapes that represent the desire of the vineyard owner. But Paul really focuses now on this matter, the illustration of the church is God's building. Because notice what he says in verse number 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul, as a wise master builder. We would use the word contractor probably. Paul is saying, I am what I am by the grace of God, and I endeavor to be a wise contractor, wise master craftsman, master builder in the building of this house that God has commissioned me to oversee and build. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. In other words, Paul is saying, look, this, I'm not in this by myself. I am simply a laborer among laborers. The building is God's. He has commissioned me. My responsibility was to lay the foundation. And I fulfilled my responsibility, and others like Apollos came on and did what God commissioned them to do. It's like he's saying, you know, I was a subcontractor among other subcontractors. But then he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And what he's talking about, let every man take heed how he builds on this foundation that I have laid, that God has sent me to lay. And then verse number 11, he makes very clear the analogy of the foundation and what he is referring to. He says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's saying very clearly, look, I'm using an illustration. I'm talking about a foundation I laid, but understand this. What I'm talking about is I came and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. You trusted Christ. He is the foundation of your Christian life. Makes us think of Matthew chapter 7 and the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus told the story, the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, that the wise man built his house upon a rock, and a foolish man built his house upon the sand. The Spirit is the same that Paul is using here, what he is teaching here. That Jesus Christ is the foundation of our Christian life. That he, as a missionary evangelist, came to Corinth and preached Christ, and these Corinthians were established upon a solid foundation. And I think in verse number 11, when he says that no other foundation can be laid by man, that he is alluding to the Judaizers that constantly plagued his ministry, that came along and from Paul's standpoint were attempting to lead the Corinthians and other congregations like them to be established on another foundation other than the grace of Christ, a foundation that was Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus the keeping of the law. And he says, can't be done. There is only one foundation, as he would say to the Galatians, there is only one gospel. But he warns, verse number 10, the latter part of the verse, but let every man take heed how he build thereon. Look, I believe when it says every man, it means every man. Pastors and teachers have a responsibility. What they teach Christians, to make sure that it is the truth of the Word of God, where those Christians can have their Christian life built up, this house that God is building that they are a part of, build up right on that foundation of Jesus Christ. But it's also talking to the individual. That not only do I need to take heed how I am trying to help you build your life, you have got to take heed how you're building your life. And you see, within the context of this, He is exhorting these Corinthians that are bickering. They've got the right foundation, but they're not building their life correctly. Their works are not what they could be, what they should be, because they're too busy arguing with each other. You know, over the years of the ministry, I have learned something. It's rarely those that are saved and serving Jesus Christ that become the problem in the local church. People whose heart is right with God. People who are committed to the local church. People who are personally engaged in ministry and busy. They are rarely a problem. And the reason it's that way, they understand the importance of the work that they've been called to. They've got their hands full with what they're doing spiritually to be concerned about the things that other people are involved in. But what I've seen over and over and over again, it's the people that do virtually nothing, have the least commitment, then can be the greatest source of conflict. Because the truth of the matter is, it is impossible to produce godly fruit when you're living a carnal life. So Paul's admonishment to this church is, listen, you need to take heed how you're living. You need to take heed how you're treating each other. You need to take heed to the business that is yours, the responsibility that is yours, the labor that is yours, because one day you are going to stand before Christ and give an account for the works you produced or didn't produce as a Christian. Notice what he says in verse number 12. Now if any man, God is not a respecter of persons. This applies to every single person that names the name of Christ. If any man build upon this foundation, the foundation of Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. Paul says there is a day of trial coming in the future. There is a day of testing coming in the future. And what is going to be tested is every man's works to determine what sort of works they are. Now, an individual might say, I don't want to participate. Tough. You don't have a choice. Just as the lost one day will stand before Christ, acknowledge Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and give an account for their works, the way they live their life. Every single believer will give an account for the way they live their life, for their works. A day of accounting, Paul says in Romans 14. And notice in verse number 12 how he, the analogy that he uses, how he describes the quality, the characteristics of these works. He refers to six objects. But of these six, they can be put in two distinct categories. I would say the one category is things that perish in a fire. The other category is things that are refined in a fire. Of things that perish, he describes wood, hay, and stubble. And you know what happens when these objects are thrown into a fire or tested by fire. They are consumed. Nothing is left but ash. And Paul is saying that in the lives of some believers, when this day comes of their works being tried by fire, they will hold nothing in their hands but ashes. Because what they invested their life in, what they invested their time in, had no more resilience. Had no more value than wood, hay, and stubble. But the other category I would refer to as imperishable, because when gold goes into a fire, the dross is burned off, and it is just the finer. Same with silver. And in the fire, precious stones have a beauty that is not seen in natural light. You know, I love Hebrews chapter 11. Because in virtually the life of every individual that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the Old Testament tells the stories that prove the fact that they were not perfect individuals. I mean, in Hebrews 11, Noah's great work of faith in making the ark is declared. But there's no mention of Noah becoming drunk, like Genesis records. In Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is mentioned, and that by faith, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees and sojourned in the promised land with Isaac and Jacob. But no mention of the episode of him going to Egypt during famine and his faithlessness, acquiring Hagar and the whole sordid story of Hagar, of him lying not only to Pharaoh, but to Elimelech, Moses is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, but not Moses' faults. Samson is mentioned. Samson is mentioned as a man of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. But there is no mention of Samson's great failure. I say the reason for that is that the story of these individuals' lives have passed through the filter of God's grace. And you see, that's what I believe is talking about here. That this fire is going to burn off. The fact that these individuals were imperfect individuals. But though they were imperfect, though it could be said of them as of the patriarchs, there were times of failure in their life. This refining fire takes care of that. And the only thing that is left is the purity of their good works. Where tragically, in contrast, these other believers, it's not just that they were imperfect. It's the fact that they had the opportunity to serve God. They had the opportunity to do something with their life and they did nothing. And we see that the only thing they're left with is that sure foundation in Christ. Because notice what he says in verse 14. If any man's work abide. In other words, if any man's works abide, this test of fire. Which he has built on this foundation of Christ. He shall receive a reward. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Yet, so is by fire. You see, this judgment has nothing to do with one's eternal destiny. The only people in this judgment are those that have their life established on the firm foundation of Christ. What is being manifest, what is being revealed by this judgment of fire is simply whether they live for Christ or not. Whether their works reflected that they lived to serve Christ. And Paul says there's going to be two types of people. There's going to be people that have works that survive this scrutiny, and they will be rewarded. And there are going to be those that works will not survive. Their works are like wood, hay, and stubble. And it says nothing about them being rewarded or suffering a loss of reward because they've got nothing. They have done nothing. They stand before Christ in this day that every knee shall bow and their hands are completely empty. Because that's the way that they have lived their lives. They have lived their lives like Paul described the problem of these in Corinth, who were envious and jealous and fighting and divided. They were too busy living for the flesh to do anything for God. And what they think was done for him will go up in smoke in this day of scrutiny. This is obviously not the first time that I've taught 1 Corinthians 3. Many of you have heard me use this illustration every single time we go through it. And I can't help but use it over and over again because it is something that we have all seen. The 11 o'clock news comes on. The reporter in the field is standing in front of a home that is smoldering and the fire department is trying to put it out. And the reporter places a microphone in front of a man and a woman and a child that are in their pajamas. And in tears, they say, "We lost everything. The only thing we have is our life." And Paul is saying that is exactly what it's going to be like for some believers, because he says, verse 15, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Loss of what? Loss of those works. Therefore, no reward for them. Notice though, "But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." Yet, like he went through a house fire, lost everything, and the only thing that he has is his life to show for it. You say, what is that going to mean for the believer in eternity that lives his life for himself, that stands before Christ and all his works are burned up? What is that going to mean for him in heaven? Or in contrast, what is it going to mean for the individual who made the choice to live for Christ and serve others? And he stands at the Bema seat of Christ with rewards that God has given him for a life of service, a life of sacrifice, a life of good works. I honestly do not know. But I can tell you this. The whole spirit of this passage is one of sobriety, one of seriousness, one that Paul expects with the teaching of this truth that we're all going to stand before Christ as believers and give an account. He expects that just the knowledge of this is going to change the behavior in the lives of carnal Christians. He believes the Word of God is going to be enough to motivate them to stop being petty, stop being spiritually lazy, stop being selfish, stop being argumentative, and start living for God. He portrays this as a day that is going to be tragic in the lives of many believers. And the scene is heaven. As a young Christian, faithful pastor taught 1 Corinthians 3 one night, and it stirred me. It's one of the truths of God's word that motivated me, that God used to motivate me to make the decision to live for Christ, to let go of the way that I wanted to live and embrace God's calling for my life. I'm so glad that I did. My life right here and now, I know, is better because though far from perfect, I've endeavored to live for Christ. And I don't know what these rewards are going to be in heaven, but I know this. I know what it is to be blessed of God in this life. I know what it is to have His favor in this life, as unworthy as we are of it. And therefore, if He says that He will reward those that live for Him and work for Him, I want to be part of that. And if He says you're going to miss out, there's a day that you're going to realize you wasted your life, I surely don't want to experience that. Dear one, in every Christian's life, there has to be those messages that you hear. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. There has to be those messages that you hear. There has to be those services that you are in. There has to be those times, that time that you are challenged to make the decision today, tonight, I decide to live differently. Because of the importance of the Christian life. Because of the importance of the work that we have been called to. Because I promise you this, if you don't hear the challenge of God's word on this subject, if you don't believe it is true, if you don't make the decision, the conscious, willful choice, I'm going to stop living the way that I have been and I'm going to start living for Christ. If you don't make that decision, the flesh will take you in the direction that it always does. And you'll be making decisions. And you'll be doing things that you think are best for you. And the Christian life is not about us. The Christian life is about Christ and others. I know we're here, but one day we will be there. And one day you will live the reality of this message. And you will experience the very thing God is revealing to us here. I remember reading a book by A.W. Tozer a number of years ago. And Dr. Tozer was a pastor for many years in the Northeast. And he said one Sunday morning he was surprised because one of his most faithful men, who was a deacon in the church and he was a plumber by trade, he came forward at the invitation and got down on his knees. And after the service, Dr. Tozer had a chance to talk to him for a minute. And he called him by name and he said, "I couldn't help but notice that you came forward during the invitation. Is everything okay?" And this dear brother looked at him and said, "Everything is fine. I just wanted to take advantage of the opportunity of getting some things right while I still could. Because I know that there is a day coming that I'm going to bow before the same Savior I bowed before this morning. But in that day, the opportunity to change will be passed." Dear one, tonight you've got the opportunity to bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and make the decision to live your life differently. Starting tonight, knowing that there is a day coming that you're going to bow before Him and give an account. You still have time to serve the Savior. You remember the wonderful parable Jesus told of the vineyard owner who went out hiring laborers all day long and asking them to come into his service. And at the end of the day, he paid them all equally. And you see, one of the truths that parable teaches is what is important is not when you come into the harvest. What is important is that you come into the harvest. There are some tonight that are saved. They need to make the conscious decision. I need to get involved. I need to be busy about what God has called me to do. Because one day, I'm going to face Christ personally. And in that day, there are going to be no excuses. It's just going to be a case, I'm sorry, you didn't. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity that we have had to look at this passage. There's not a single one of us that should not be stewarded by it and examine our life according to it. Lord, I know for so many at Open Door, those that are already committed, those that are already working, those that are already involved, that if an invitation was given, they would be the first ones to the altar because their hearts are so sensitive to this matter of wanting to live a life that is pleasing you and serving others. But I'm really concerned for those that just are on the sidelines. They know it. Others know it. And they have their reasons, but their reasons are all excuses, and you know that. And it seems nothing is stirring them. Nothing is compelling them to repent of their attitude, their lack of commitment, their lack of involvement. I plead with you, O Lord, that you would use this message to change their hearts, that in that day they stand before you, it would not be a source of grief to them, but a source of great joy. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing. Thank you that you are the God that changes hearts. Thank you that you would use people like us. We pray that you would, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week. Stay safe.